workers, this area, that area. I was ready to go. But my heart was mostly touched by missions. I can remember being part of different mission prayer groups and always having the desire, Lord, let me go out into missions. Well, the Lord didn't choose to do that. I don't know why. It would have been great, I think, but he knew better, I guess. But I tried to help in any way I could, and yet, you know, you feel so insignificant. What can I do? I mean, what's 50 cents or 25 cents or what's 10 minutes in prayer or what are those things? I mean, the need is so great. The need is just overwhelming. And so as I tried to figure these things out, God just kept telling me, just be faithful. Just be faithful. I don't ask any more than a cup of water. If that's all you have, then that's all I ask for. God is not into big things and requirements like that. He's just into us being faithful to Him and trying to follow Him. In Psalms 37, I have here my Bible that I bought as a student. It's getting kind of like me. It's a little old and rickety in spots here. But the word is still sound. It happens to be King James. I apologize for that, I guess. We didn't have NIV in those days. Psalms 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4 especially, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I learned as I gave in many ways, but especially in missions, that there were many desires. I wanted to go to Africa. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to go to the South Pacific. I wanted to come to Northwest College and be a teacher. I had all these things that I wanted to do, and it's impossible for any one person to do everything that is needed out there. But it is possible to have a desire to do those things and to be faithful in praying and giving for. And what missions giving has done for me is that it's an expression of the desire of my heart. I prayed, Lord, let me help in getting your word out to Africa. I've never been to Africa, but my money has. Lord, give me the desires of helping those little children down in Latin America who are hungry and they need an orphanage, they need a home. And I've never been to Latin America, but my money has. You see how the desire of my heart is being fulfilled by what I can do? I can pray, I can give. And I've been very, very fortunate. One of the deep desires that Jackie and I had before we got married, we said, someday we want to go to the mission field. And God has not called us to be missionaries. I know that now. I didn't know it then. But God has allowed Jackie and I to go out to the field 4 times on MAPS assignments and to be involved in teaching and building and all kinds of things. And I think that's because way back in college, when I started my missions giving as a new Christian, the desire that I had was not to impress God with my 25 cents or my 50 cents or my 10 minutes on my knees, but the desire of my heart was to be part of His heart and to give and to go and to pray. And the joy that comes when missionaries come back, when people come back and say, I was able to do this because you gave, because you prayed, and then for the chance to be able to be on the field and to see the work in motion. God has granted the desires of my heart, and I believe will continue to do so. So this morning, as we prepare to give to missions, what is the desire of your heart as far as missions is concerned? And as you give, pray for that desire. Pray that God will bless the money and that God will let the desire come to pass in your heart. He'll do it. He will give you the desires of your heart. The Crowder 100 floor is going to be taking the offering this morning. If they would take their places, please, and if you would prepare to give, shall we pray? Father, our greatest prayer this morning is that the desires of your heart will become the desires of our heart. And that, Lord, as we consider and pray and turn towards these desires, that you will then take them and bless them and use them and grant them to us, Lord. Help us to be part of the great desire of your heart that all the world shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. That was delightful music. I enjoyed that to the full. Yesterday when Tammy said to me, "You're going to introduce me tomorrow, aren't you?" I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And then I came this morning. I didn't ask any more questions. I came this morning and said to her, "Tammy, what do you want me to say about you?" And she said, "Anything you want to." I said, "Do you really mean that?" She looked at me as if, "Does he know something I don't know he knows?" Well, let me tell you what I know about Tammy. She was born in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Her parents, Eugene and Beverly Versteeg, are Christians. She grew up in a Christian home. Her dad is a degreed veterinarian. He, by profession, is a farmer in Iowa, raises pigs. She told me the other day, sells about 100 pigs a day, so it's no small operation. Tammy came to Christ when she was 7 years of age in her home church, the New Life Assembly of God in Inwood, Iowa. 2 years later, when she was 9 years of age, at an Iowa youth camp, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the record seems to suggest that she's, since she was a little girl, has lived a solid, consistent kind of Christian life. In high school, she earned a 3.88 GPA, placing herself eighth out of a class of 73. At the same time, she was very active in the ministry of her home church as a Sunday school teacher, as a camp counselor, as a Sunday night pianist. She played clarinet in the West Lyon High School band, and her senior year in high school was the Lyon County Pork Queen. What do you expect with her dad being a farmer? She grew up in a home with two brothers and one sister, and her dad liked to travel. As a result of that, she's visited 48 of the 50 states, all of the continuous states of the U.S., and has traveled rather extensively in Europe and also throughout Central America. When Tammy came to Northwest College, she came to be a behavioral science major, and it was our behavioral science major that attracted her and brought her here. Since being here, she has changed her major to biblical literature with a missions minor. I think there are a lot more things about her that you already know that are a part of Tammy since she came here to Northwest College. But she's served on our missions committee for the last 3 years, and this year is the Vice President for Student Missions, and I'm honored as a fellow Iowan to have another Iowan serving together in this capacity this year, and we're having fun leading student missions this year. Tammy's here to share her burden and her vision for the lost around the world with us in this service today. God bless you, Tammy.
That pork queen thing is the one thing I've been threatened with ever since I was a freshman. It finally came out. It was my mom's idea. I didn't want to do it, but anyhow, I thought about preaching from Matthew chapter 28, but since you've already heard a sermon from there this year, I thought I'd preach from Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, How long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent an army officer and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and as one of his duties, he was required to taste the wine and the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And it's amazing to me that a Persian king would have choose a Jewish man, his enemy, as his closest confidant. I think it was the integrity in Nehemiah's life that got him the position, because integrity is such an admirable quality that that even your enemies will admire you for it. But in spite of his position, in spite of his authority, and in spite of his comfort, Nehemiah had his priorities in the right place. His priority was on the city of Jerusalem, the same place that God's heart was. A number of times in the scripture, God refers to the city of Jerusalem. In Isaiah, he says, Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And also in Psalm, if I can find it here, it says, If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. God's deepest concern was for the city of Jerusalem, and that's where Nehemiah's heart was also. And when he heard that the walls were down and that they were not being rebuilt, he wept. It was that much a burden on his heart. And he responds with a request to go back and build the walls. But he not only asked to go back and rebuild it, he also asked the Persian to pay the bill. I think there are six things that we can learn from Nehemiah's life. And I'd like to give credit to Dr. Ravi Zacharias for these 6 points. They're not my points, they're his. But they said exactly what I wanted to say, so I thought I'd use them. Number one, we will never lighten any load until we feel the pressure in our own soul. Nehemiah personally felt the pressure in his own soul to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's important that we sense the burden for the lost. We are not going to sense that burden, though, in our classroom. That's what I found throughout 3 years of college, that we come here with a burden to see the lost one. That's the reason why most of us are here. But as we go through college, sometimes it seems to go by the wayside, and we don't seem to be doing as much as we should for the lost. And a lot of times I think it's because we're not out where they are. We're not seeing their need. We're not seeing their burden. We're not seeing how lost they really are. And I've noticed it in my life that I spend too much time around Christians. And last year when I had a job off campus, then I really noticed in my boss that he was really lost. And I began to witness to him and to share Christ with him. And it was the neatest thing. You know, before that, I didn't have any contact with non-Christians. And so my burden wasn't there. And another problem I think that we have is we think we're so preoccupied with academics. And I'm not saying that academics are bad. But if we think we teach somebody how to share their faith, how to evangelize, that they'll go out and do it. But evangelism is one of those things that's better felt than told. And we must recognize that man without Christ is lost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's an absolute, unqualified statement. And sometimes I wonder if we really believe that the lost are lost. The recognition of man's lostness will serve as a propelling force for us to go out and to witness to them. One of the best illustrations of this is about America's first missionary. His name was Adoniram Judson. And he was one of America's finest minds. At the age of 12, he was teaching the adult Sunday school class the book of Revelation in the original language. Some of us wish we could do that when we get out of college, let alone at the age of 12. But when he got to college, he made the mistake of thinking that he was more knowledgeable than God, and he became an atheist. And after that, he became a terror to all who were Christians, because nobody could talk to him. He could argue so well and present his case so well that they were afraid of losing their faith. His own father was afraid to talk to him because he was afraid of losing his faith. And his roommate, his name was Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames went to college as a Christian, but he left as an atheist, and he gave the credit to Adoniram Judson. Many years went by, and one day Adoniram Judson went to New York to be trained in the theater. And on his way back to Boston, he became weary. It was late at night, so he stopped at a hotel. And he asked the manager for a room. The manager said he didn't have any rooms available. So Judson said, well, why don't you just let me sleep out in the lobby? I'll be gone before any of your guests get up. And the man said, well, I do have one room, but the man in the room next to it is dying, and he's screaming out in fits of pain and agony. And he said, but if it won't bother you, you can have the room. So Adoniram said, I'll take the room, because he didn't think it would bother him. So in the night, he laid awake and listened to this man in his agony and pain, screaming out. Later on, it died down, and so he was able to fall asleep. Well, he came back to check out the next morning, and the manager said, well, he asked the manager, did the man feel better in the night? And he said, no, he died. And Adoniram Judson asked, well, what do you do, you know, when a man like this dies on your hands? You know, how do you deal with this? And he said, well, I've been looking through his papers to see, you know, find the next of kin. And he said, but I can't imagine why a man of this stature and this credibility would die all alone like this. He said the man was an honors graduate from Providence College in Rhode Island, and his name was Jacob Ames. Adoniram left that hotel, and he got back on his horse, and he said, I started to ride back, and I could not see in front of me, for the tears began to pour down my face. And as the tears were pouring down my face, two words were pounding into my heart, as the hooves of the horse were pounding into the ground. And the two words were, death, hell, death, hell, death, hell. I got off my horse and knelt on the dusty road and repented bitterly for the way I had betrayed my God. For Jacob Ames lay delivering up an account of his own soul because I had knocked out any faith that he had had in God. Adoniram Judson left the United States, and he went to India. Later on, he was kicked out of India, and he went to Burma. And he labored in Burma for 7 years, and he lost his wife, actually, and then he got married again, and another wife died, and a number of his children died, and a number of his colleagues died. And it took him 7 years and all that pain to see the first Burmese led to Jesus Christ. But he left before he died. He translated the Bible into Burmese, and the Burmese have the Bible now because of Adoniram Judson. Because he saw the lostness of man, he went to Burma, and those people have the Bible because of it. Unless we recognize that a person without Christ is lost, we will never carry a burden and a personal pressure in our own soul. The second point is, as soon as Nehemiah sensed the burden, the first thing he did was pray. Any man who has been successful in his spiritual life has first been successful in his personal life in prayer with Jesus Christ. We hear it time and time again that we need to pray more, and it's usually the truth. I need to pray more, I know that. And it's not new programs that are going to win the lost. It's the power of Jesus Christ through prayer that is going to do it. I read a quote not too long ago in the Intercede magazine, and it went like this. Prayer is undervalued by all but wise people because it is so silent and so secret. We are often deceived into thinking that noise is more important than silence. War sounds far more important than the noiseless growing crop of wheat, yet the silent wheat feeds millions while war destroys them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, writes a poem in response to the skeptics who say that prayer is a monologue and that God is not really listening. They tell me, Lord, when I pray, that only one voice is heard, that you are not there, and I'm dreaming, and this whole thing is absurd. He builds the skeptic's taunt and then ends with this response. Maybe, Lord, they're right. Maybe there is only one voice that's heard. But if they're right, that there is only one voice that's heard, where they're wrong is that it's not mine, it's yours. I'm not dreaming. You are the dreamer, and I am your dream. I'd like to ask, when was the last time that you got on your knees and you prayed for the Islamic nation, for the gospel to go forth there, for the barriers to be broken down? When was the last time you or I woke up early in the morning and found the burden of the lost beating upon our breasts, and we met that time in prayer? One thing I appreciate most about my friend James Boyd is the time that he spends in prayer. He's been such an encouragement to me personally. Year after year, we've been praying together, and it's because of James' encouragement for me to come and to pray with him that I've prayed. If it wouldn't have been for James, I wouldn't have been praying as much as I am. And I'd like to encourage you guys to encourage one another to pray, to find somebody to pray with you, to be accountable to as a prayer partner. So first we must sense the burden and then meet it with prayer. My last 4 points will be kind of quick. Number 3, Nehemiah went into the middle of the situation and he found where he must labor. The lost aren't going to come to us. We must go out to them. We must understand where they're coming from. We've heard that in a chapel already, you know, that they will not understand us until we understand them. And I think that's so true. Number 4 is, Nehemiah came back with a sense of hope despite the condition of the walls. Sometimes we see the great need of the world and we think, how can that all be met, you know? God said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes I think that it's not possible for that to happen. But fulfilling the Great Commission is not an impossible dream. I don't think that God would have said that if he didn't expect it to happen. And our God is a big God. He is able to reach the world. But it's not going to happen without us. We need to have the burden for the lost. And he'll use us. Number 5, Nehemiah knew exactly what he was going to need. I have a question for our Bible schools. I wonder, are we preparing ourselves to talk to each other, or are we preparing ourselves for evangelism? It's easy to discuss the issues, you know, the theological issues with one another. But what's going to happen when you're bombarded with questions from somebody who doesn't start with the same presuppositions that you start with? It's difficult. I experienced that last year with my boss. He's from Greece, and he asked me a lot of questions that I didn't know how to answer. And a lot of those questions I could have answered. That was the whole sad part about it. The things that I learned in Christian doctrine, the things that I learned, you know, throughout the last 3 years in my Bible school, I could have used those things to tell him. But some of those things I just learned to take a test. And I didn't learn it to really learn it. Because sometimes we're going to need those things. It doesn't seem real when we're in school, when we're taking the exams, that we're really going to need what we're learning. But it is important. I came away from those talks with my boss feeling like I didn't know anything. And it inspired me to really learn what I was studying in college so that I will be able to give an answer to anybody who asks for the hope that is in me. Know what you're going to need and get it. And number 6, Nehemiah did everything for the glory of God. He didn't build the wall to put his own name on it or to say, see, look what I did. He built it so that people would see the glory of God and glorify him for it. The most powerful evangel is the glory of God dwelling in the midst of his people. The world will see the glory of God in us, and they'll want to know him, and they'll want to serve him. So I didn't really have a way to end this. So do everything for the glory of God. Thanks.